Spirit Radio Podcasts.
Well, as a mother of two growing boys, one of the things that I have learned is that you can never fill their tummy sometimes, and it feels you need to have endless snacks. But what type of snacks and food do you have in your cupboard? You know, when you walk down the supermarket aisle, there is huge amounts of products directed at very young babies in particular, you know, weaning foods from kind of 4 to 6 months. And sometimes they might appear to be very healthy, but in actual fact, when you drill down into it and when you read the label, there's a lot of sugar in them. And when does a baby's palate start actually developing that taste for sweet and savoury? Well, Ireland, of course, has already introduced a sugar tax on things like sweetened drinks to help tackle the issue of obesity. And indeed, the issue that's really, really worrying is just the issue of childhood obesity. But I think a lot of the time is we don't realise what foods are actually packed with sugar and the impact that they might be having. Well, on the line to tell us more and to give us some advice, we have Professor Donal O'Shea, who's a consultant endocrinologist at St Vincent's University Hospital and the HSE's clinical lead for obesity. Donal, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Well, we'll take it back to the beginning before we kind of move on to when, you know, parents are targeted with these kind of weaning foods that are easy to give to children. But in terms of when a baby's palate starts kind of developing and the best start in life to try and help them develop a good palate in terms of not wanting too many sweet things, what's the best start?
Well, I mean, the best start, by far is for breastfeeding and breastfeeding exclusively until 6 months, if possible. And the breastfeeding doesn't work for everybody, but when it does, and with the right support, it can work for a lot more people than are currently breastfeeding in Ireland, which is, while the rates are improving, Ireland still has the lowest breastfeeding rates in the developed world. And breastfeeding is good not just for the child's bonding with the mother, not just for the child's lifelong weight, but just the general health of the child in terms of allergy and the development of allergies. So breast is best. The baby will begin to tell you when they're ready for introduction of solid foods.
And there's a lot of kind of conflicting information on this, Professor O'Shea, just in terms of, some people think that it's 4 months, 5 months, 6 months. When is the best time to start introducing solid foods?
Well, I think, breastfeeding should continue and ideally be exclusive up until 6 months. But from about 4 months on, a baby will begin to tell you, if they're not fully satisfied after their milk feed, if they're demanding more feeds, not just now and again, but over a period of about a week, if they're looking at you when you're eating and they're looking interested, they're saying, look, I want a bit of that. Your baby will kind of give you those signs, and then you need to begin to think about what you're going to wean them to. And the food and drinks industry have a massive market.
And they're probably kind of capitalizing on that. I mean, I've definitely fallen into that trap myself, where you feel the pressure, especially when you're weaning your first baby and you're starting to introduce foods and you really want it to work. And I remember a midwife saying to me, remember, food before one is just for one, and don't be putting pressure on yourself. But for some reason we put pressure on ourselves and we think that, you know, they need to be eating a certain amount. And there's a reason, isn't there, that a lot of these young babies like these kind of pre-prepared pouches, because there's sweetness in them.
Oh, there's sweetness in them, and there's planned, the food and drinks industry know that if they get your palate young and habituated to sweet, that it will be very difficult to get that palate to adjust to a range of tastes and to the more savoury and to the more bitter tastes. The food and drinks industry really do want to get you young and then keep you for life habituated to this high sugar, high salt, and in time high fat combination that suits the processed food market very well. So really, when you're weaning, if it can be to a range of tastes, and avoiding the pre-packaged as much as you can. You know, they're always going to be a dig out now and again, but make sure that you know what's in what you're giving to your baby. And often the labelling is impossible to understand, even
It can be really confusing, and sometimes you feel it looks like you're doing the right thing. You know, there's, for example, some of these pre-prepared pouches that you can give from 4 months for some of them, but it might say spinach, broccoli and peas on it, and you think, great, that's all green stuff and it's organic, and then you look at the label and you see the very first ingredient is pear, and actually broccoli is about 3% of what's actually in the pouch.
Yeah, and a lot of these products will say no added sugar. No added sugar does not mean no sugar. And a lot of the time people will think no added sugar is good, but actually the product is, like you say, it's pureed pear and apricot, and effectively that's pretty much pure sugar with a few vitamins and minerals. The fiber has been pulped out of it. And it's the wrong thing to be starting your child to wean to.
What about parents then, Donald, that maybe get frustrated? They're saying, you know, I'm trying the pasta and I'm trying putting broccoli florets. I did some parents would be starting to mix maybe this idea of baby led weaning, you know, where you're putting very soft finger foods in front of children and carrots, and they're not eating it and it's just going on the floor. And you can understand then there's that frustration, and you go, okay, here's the rusk that has the 2 grams of sugar in it, and the child eats it and is happy. It's very hard, isn't it, to not kind of bow into the pressure of it all.
It's very hard, and like anything with parenting, it's a question of keeping at it, mixing the what you offer. You know, a diet that's full of colour, if it's based around fruit and veg, is going to be full of vitamins and minerals. Children and, you know, young children will work their way to get treats, and your job is to make sure that they're minimized, and that you build up a meal pattern for your baby. And you do have to trust the baby's hunger, and you have to trust the baby's thirst, and we don't often do that enough. So if your child tells you they've had enough, leave it. If you're coming up to a meal and they're a little bit hungry, or they look like they're looking for food, it might be that they're thirsty, and sometimes something liquid will keep them until it's time for their meal. And if they're hungry at mealtime, they will eat. But if they get habituated to sweet early on in life, then they are going to find it very difficult, the parents will find it very difficult to introduce the wider range of tastes that a child, an individual, needs to like if they're going to have a balanced diet.
And so then, in terms of then obviously risks of other things like childhood obesity would presumably increase if their palate is habituated at an early age to sweet foods.
I think what we're seeing, you know, 25% of our children under the age of 12 are overweight or obese. Now, the flip side of that is that 75% of our children are a normal weight, which in the current environment is actually very impressive. But you can be a normal weight and have an unhealthy diet and, you know, not have the right range of vitamins and minerals that you should have. So the quality of what you eat is really important for the developing brain, for the developing bones, and it is the most critical time for nutrition. And that first 6 months of a milk diet, and for the vast majority, we would like that to be breast milk, and then weaning healthily after that. And you are really doing the best you can to set your child off on a health trajectory that will protect them. You know, honestly, the evidence is growing now that it protects their overall health in a lifelong way.
And so that the impact will be felt, and it is worth it. Well, finally, just to ask you, Donald, then maybe for parents that are listening and thinking, oh gosh, you know, I really feel that my son or daughter, my young toddler, is habituated to sweet foods. Can you backtrack? Can you rehabituate the palate, in other words?
You can re-educate the palate. It takes time. So if you introduce a new taste, the palate will need to experience that 5 to 6 times before it will make a decision. And there will be some foods that you won't get past your kids at any point. And for some children, that is, you know, it's broccoli. For some, it's Brussels sprouts. And they're adults before they try them again. So if there's a pet hate food, don't work on that. Switch to something else. But don't give up until the child has had the, if you like, the new taste or the different taste at least 6 times.
Okay, so persist and stick with it, but they're allowed to not like everything. That's really good advice. Donal, thanks so much for joining us on the programme today. That's Professor Donal O'Shea. He's the HSE's clinical lead for obesity. Spirit. It's time now for our Prayer Coach series to continue. It's where we talk about our spiritual health and to just help us to learn how to get better at praying and help us grow in our faith. I'm delighted today to welcome Father Michael Hurley, who's the parish priest of St. Martin's Parish in Talla and also Bohir na Breena Parish in West County Dublin. And today we're talking about trusting in God and how our faith and prayer can support us. Father Michael, thanks for joining us on the programme.
You're very welcome. Good to be with you again, Wendy.
Well, of course, Father, you've reopened your churches fully now in the last few weeks. How are the parishes adapting and how has it all been going?
Well, first of all, it took a huge amount of effort on our part to even, by way of preparation for the opening. And we were very conscious that we wanted a safe and a welcoming place for people. And it took a huge amount of work on our part and planning. And each of the churches are different. So we had to, in effect, have different groups of people involved and different plans. But thankfully, there's been a great response in terms of small but a great response of people who were prepared to do that work and planning.
And people have kind of stepped up to the mark, which is encouraging, you know, that people really want to volunteer their time and to give to help churches reopen.
Exactly, exactly. In opening, there was a great joy as we were again open for public worship. People just were delighted to be together. And I suppose once they saw the setting, they realised that, yes, it was a safe and a welcoming place. I find it still unreal. Another aspect is that it's quite unreal in that we recommend very highly face masks. And there's something unreal about everyone having face masks. I find it unreal. Having said that, there is something very real emerging as well. And I don't know whether it's because people are glad to be part of it or whether people have been thrown back on their resources, back on their own selves and what they really believed on during the lockdown and that their faith has come to the surface. But there's something very real.
And it's kind of reawakened to faith,
there's something. And last week we had 5 confirmations. Now, again, it was one aspect of it was a bit unreal to see people social distancing and each little hub of 4 or 5 people being distant from others. But people entered into the spirit of it in a way that I hadn't seen before. That we've been, it's like as if we've been stripped of a lot of the extras, and now we're tuning into the essentials. And we're just enjoying celebrating together.
And yeah, and that stripping back has maybe been a positive for some people and simplifying things in some ways. But I guess, and perhaps you've seen that just in what you've been talking about, Father, but in recent months, you know, many people will have been leaning to their faith or maybe rediscovering a faith that was dormant over the last few months. But that doesn't mean that the idea of kind of trusting in God comes easily. What's your advice there for someone who's, you know, trying to get back into their faith again and they're certainly leaning on it, but still the trust is a very difficult thing to do?
It is, yes, it is. And I suppose the bottom line is that it's a gift. You know, prayer is a gift. Trust in God is a gift. It is gift. It's a gift that God has given us. It is, I suppose, a mindset, you could say that way. I like to think of one of the Psalms when the psalmist is saying, Lord, in the secret of my heart, teach me wisdom, that there is an expectation that God will teach us will help us through the difficulties and through the good aspects of life and to give the meaning. So like there is a, at the bottom line is for me is that it's a gift, and I sometimes draw upon that sentence in Romans, the spirit helps us in our weaknesses, and even when we don't know how to pray or indeed know how to trust or know how to find meaning in a particular situation, just so much to trust that God is helping us, the Spirit of God is helping us to find meaning and that he carries us through. Just going back to the confirmation for a moment, for me, one of the insights that I got while during the confirmation time last week was that the Spirit of God, the gifts of God are given to us at times of weakness. Not times when we feel strong or in any way feeling anywhere perfect, but in times of weakness. And I'll just take one example, the gift of wisdom. It's given precisely when we do not know when we what is the right thing to do, what is the loving thing to do, what is right from wrong, what should I do in this particular situation. And that God has given us his gifts, particularly we see them expressed in, say, confirmation or baptism, the Eucharist, and that we can lean into knowing that God is within us and that God wants to help and wants to reveal his wisdom to us. So it's in that sense I'm saying it's a mindset, but God has already given us everything. So it's for us now to lean into that and to trust that, well, what has happened in my confirmation and elsewhere, it's actually true.
I really like that idea, Father Michael, of just the mindset. And that mindset and connecting it up to the scripture that you mentioned, you know, revealing wisdom in the secret of my heart, it flies in the face of kind of modern day living, you know, this fast-paced world that we live in, this noisy world, this, you know, often when we're seeking wisdom, we're going to go to Google and read 20 different articles and there'll be people giving opinions on 5 different WhatsApp groups and all this sort of stuff. There's a lot of noise. And so getting into that mindset of silence and peace and space with God can be difficult for some people.
Well, we can't do it on our own. That's my conviction now. It won't happen it can happen because God is greater than anything that we can desire. But by and large, it doesn't happen unless we provide some kind of a climate for it to happen as well. And what I mean by that is that I've been very intrigued over the last few weeks hearing a number of people speak about the impact of Scripture on them. And I'm particularly thinking of a young man, a man in his late 20s, who came with a cold, scientific, rational mind and I believe only what I see and hear. And for some reason, he began to read the Scriptures. And his story was that he couldn't explain, but that the personality of Christ, a sense of God offering him a relationship, emerged just while he was reading the Scriptures. So that's one help. That's probably one of our greatest helps. Look, read the Scriptures. You'll be carried through. It's God's word for us. God will be faithful to his word for us. But we need support. And that primary support for me is reading the Scriptures and approaching it as here is God's word to us.
And getting into that mindset, you say, Father Michael.
Yeah, yeah. And if I can use kind of a secular image of like, it does work. It does work. And that's what I hear in the stories of people who today are coming to a new faith, if you like, a new mindset, a new sense of trust. And going back to that man who spoke, he said, instead of taking away the scientific mind, it actually gave him a new meaning, gave science and the world around him a new meaning and a new significance. Rather than limiting him, it gave him a freedom and expanded his mind.
And for people at the moment who are encouraged by that, you know, that's a really good starting point, you know, getting into that mindset, opening the Scripture, being open to it. But for people, especially at this time, Father Michael, who are in a really finding themselves challenged in different ways and are really struggling during this pandemic, what words of encouragement or advice would you give to somebody who's maybe hit a wall when it comes to that prayer life or creating that mindset where they're, because they're struggling, they're finding it difficult?
I suppose be patient with themselves. Be patient. I quote another sentence that comes from the scriptures this morning to me is, though we are unfaithful, God is always faithful because he cannot deny his own self. He'll be just faithful to us. So it is just leaning into, it is just being patient with oneself and knowing that in the secret of one's life, God still remains at work. We do not know how. Perhaps we prefer things to be otherwise, but at the same time, God is at work. God is faithful, and have the patience of knowing that God will see us through those difficult times and difficult situations. I think probably the temptation is that maybe we feel that we are not up to the mark, or we have too many difficulties, or that we're not perfect enough or whatever, that we can give up. But that's precisely the moment that God wants to see us through a situation.
Really, really good advice today, yeah. Father Michael. Thank you so much for joining us on the programme today and for being our prayer coach today. And please God, we will catch up with you soon. That was Father Michael Hurley, our prayer coach today. Just, I really love that idea of just trying to make the time and space and get into that mindset and be patient with yourself. Very good advice. Spirit. Well, certainly one of the things about lockdown that has been a positive and necessary for so many of us, of course, is the internet. It would have been very hard to work remotely without it. Children learning online. I used fabulous online platforms to do Montessori at home for my kids. It's been brilliant. There's so many positives about the internet, but of course, there also is a darker side to the internet. And it's so important for us to be able to make sure that we, and indeed our children and households, stay safe online. There was a story earlier on this week about TikTok, the social media app, that basically, in terms of sexual predators online, that they're only being banned from the app for a week and not much else being done. Also, there was another story this week about teens using social media to order alcohol online, with a 13-year-old girl falling ill after drinking in a park after ordering alcohol using the internet on her phone. We're going to be talking about some of the security scams as well that have increased over the last while, and some of those fears in relation to social media platforms and our kids. On the line to give us some advice and his thoughts, we have Graeme Mulhern of Be Secure Online. Graeme, good morning to you.
And to you, Wendy.
Well, let's start off in terms of that story just in relation to TikTok. What was it all about?
TikTok is... Well, I'll start with this particular remark. If anybody remembers that trade film about McDonald's and Super Size Me, exactly the same applies to the internet and your kids online. McDonald's never intended their food to be eaten every day, all day. And that's basically what we're going to get into here. There are so many stories about TikTok. But the first thing about TikTok really is that it's age limited. So you're supposed to be over 13 to use TikTok. And personally, I would like to see it the same age as WhatsApp, which is 16. It used to be Musical.ly, but it's not really Musical.ly anymore, Wendy. There's so many new people have come onto it, and especially in the last year or so. About 18 months ago, we recognized through our school talks that Snapchat was being overtaken, and the person passing them out in the fast lane was TikTok.
And this is the thing that's really difficult for Graeme, for parents, is that it's ever evolving and ever changing. You know, just as we're getting our hands on and getting used to Snapchat, there's TikTok, and it's so hard for parents to keep up.
Yeah, well, if parents really want to, if they want to give on one social media platform, I would let them use kids. I would let them use Instagram first. Firstly, it's probably a better idea. The company is it's a Facebook company. It's the star product within Facebook, and it doesn't have these sort of sinister overtones. I would definitely be holding back on Snapchat and TikTok, and I would be buying or implementing parental control to block these apps on your phone. You can even use the new screen time thing within Apple. But TikTok and Snapchat are really not for young kids. And the big question here is, should young kids, and I think no, be given access to the internet or indeed devices?
I suppose that was one of the things that kind of shocked me, and that just shows where it's so hard to control, is that, as you say, it's meant to be a minimum age of 13 on TikTok, and you're saying, well, maybe it should be 16, but that something like half of users were between 8 and 15. And, yeah. I mean, what do you know from your research? Do many 8-year-olds in this country have smartphones?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Down to six-year-olds are being given smartphones for Christmas. I would say the level of audience throughout in the schools out there is, you're looking at 40%, maybe 50% of third and fourth classes kids have a phone of some sort, a smart device. By the time, Wendy, they get to sixth class, you would rarely see any hands go up for the question, does nobody have access to a device? It's rare.
And what sort of an impact is this having, Graham? I mean, the question is should children as young as 8 have access to a smartphone?
Yeah. I don't mind if they have access if the parents follow the rules. If you can't follow the rules, and the rules are fairly simple, no more than sort of 30 to 60 minutes per day. Maybe you can concede to 90 over the summer holidays and throughout COVID-19, but absolutely no more. And by the way, you can get simple devices or simple things, and we've done a special for you on our website today where you can get a device on special. But really, kids ought not to be on it. If the line that you take is, I have to give my kids a phone, then you are obliged to look after your kids. And that limit is, throughout COVID-19, should be a hard limit of no more than 90 minutes per day. As they say, sitting is the new smoking. And we cannot have our kids sitting around doing nothing all day, thinking that being active on your device is actually exercise. It ain't. You got to get up and move.
One of the things, and you've a great blog just on kind of explaining TikTok and why it's not suitable for children in many ways, is, and this is where this story came from that was reported earlier on the week, is that those who were seen to be sexual predators, really, you know, grooming, contacting children, and something like 1 in 5 kids being groomed are under 12 years of age, but that these people were just kind of being banned from the app for a week and then they're kind of back on again. That's really frightening.
It is. The backdrop to this is that people may have also heard of the product Musical.ly, and TikTok is Musical.ly version 2. The Chinese company ByteDance bought TikTok, Musical.ly, and since the Chinese bought it, the product has become much, much more controversial. Firstly, it has a fantastic name, TikTok, and it just invites downloads. As Musical.ly, young kids tended to use it because it was short-form videos to which kids did impressions and or dance moves, especially girls, young girls from 7 upwards, and they loved it. And it was kind of a private club as Musical.ly. But then as it took off, the creeps, the pervs and the weirdos started coming in, and now it is the most successful platform out there for kids. And with success has come problems, and the company has taken a very poor attitude to managing their problems, so much so that The Sun earlier this year, the Sun newspaper, the online version, wrote 20 articles in about 20 days explaining the issues with it. Now, when The Sun takes up a cause like that, you know that there's an issue.
So what's the 20 articles in 20 days, but what's the synopsis of that?
The synopsis is that TikTok is the only platform. Now, this is moderately improved since that the company has very few representatives and very little real moderation going on in Europe. So nobody was getting pushback. Nobody was being kicked off the platform. The kickoffs weren't being properly maintained as they are on Instagram. And Instagram is the standout performer here because they try their best to look after their users. But TikTok was run from China. TikTok management took no interest of any of their users in the US and in Europe, and especially in the UK and Ireland. They have now started, but they do not take care of their users, and it appears that they don't care about their users. And now it has become so successful, the question is, will they ever be able to care for their users?
It's become such a big animal in one way. So yes. There's two parts to it, Graham, okay? Obviously, part one is you do want responsibility from the social media company to be putting checks and balances in place. That's one part. But the other part is, especially when we're talking about children, is the role that parents have to play. And is there a danger that we can kind of almost try to push responsibility? You know, the government should do this, the social media companies should do that, which they should, but parents have a role to play as well.
Yeah, if you feed your children chocolate all day long and your next door neighbour doesn't, and you just feed them chocolate to keep them quiet, you're not being a good parent. We all know that. And exactly the same applies to the use of TikTok and Snapchat. If you have allowed your kids access to these, you must take the trouble to just look up the simple way to block or limit the use of those apps for the appropriate period. It is not difficult to do. If you go on our website, and you might give it a shout out, you can get the newsletters and we'll tell you how to do it. And it's very, very simple. It's not tricky. And if people subscribe to it, just pop on our site, hit it up, and we'd be glad to send them all that stuff. But it is quite easy to do. There is nothing threatening about it. And but they're obliged to do it. I mean, it's called looking after our kids. And we can't just let them rove around the internet, especially TikTok and Snapchat, without any oversight.
So parental controls are really important. And there's a really good blog on explaining all that on your website, besecureonline.co.uk. But what would your advice be, Graham, for a parent who, again, like I said earlier, there's so many things to navigate, and they didn't really know what TikTok is? They're listening to this, they're quite worried. Maybe their child is 9, 10, 11, you know. What would your advice be? Is it the parental controls or just delete the app?
Well, Wendy, when your kids get older, and I'm sure you already know this, getting a kid to delete an app off a device can be a monumentally stressful thing to do. She's most likely not willing to do it, in which case you're going to have to negotiate her down to time limits on the app, or indeed you can buy parental control if you want, or use the parental control that's on the device already to block the app. My suggestion is don't delete it, but talk to your child and agree a time limit. And that time limit is going to be 30, 60 or 90. And there are no treats. You cannot buy, with good behavior, extra use. But you can limit the access. And don't forget, advertisers on Snapchat and TikTok are not obliged to look after the age of your child. So anything that's appropriate for a teenager or an adult will be advertised to your children, because they're not under any obligation. You broke the terms of agreement by downloading the product onto your child's phone. So TikTok really has...
And Graham, sorry, just on that point to clarify, is there any way of moderating the content? I don't have a TikTok account, but I have swiped through it, and some of the stuff, I would be really horrified if a younger child had seen some of the things on there. Can you moderate what they're actually seeing?
No, because there's no obligation of care to you from them because you download it. You can generally try to do something. If you have paid for parental control, there is some stuff that you can do. But people need to be aware that the advertisers on these platforms are really aiming their products at adults. And kids will see them. And that's just an issue, and it's just the way it is.
Well, some really good advice there, Graham. Thanks so much for joining us on the programme this morning. That's Graham Mulhern from Be Secure Online. If you want to find out more about them, you can go to their website, besecureonline.co.uk.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.ie.